And for our final hymn tonight, let's stand. And I've got some names from June we got to pray for, too. I'll give you this after. But let's stand and open up to 259. Good old hymn by William McKay. Revive us again, amen? And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth.
259.
Right after 258. You got it. Revive us again, Lord.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, and the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory. Revive us again. Spirit of light, who has shown us a Savior and scattered our night.
Amen!
Hallelujah! And the glory. Hallelujah! Amen! Hallelujah! And the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May it so be rekindled with the fire from above. Hallelujah, and the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Oh, praise the Lord for that continual reviving that we receive from His Holy Spirit. Amen. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God in you and I mean, we couldn't get through a single day of this Christian life. But He's there to refresh us and revive us and replenish our spiritual batteries every day. I'm so glad of that. We'll sing again afterwards. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks, and open up, of course, to the book of Galatians. We're back in our studies of the book of Galatians tonight, still in chapter 1. I can't tell you, folks, how much I've missed you this past week. I really hate it when we're not able to have service because of an inclement weather, you know. But we've had quite the blizzards over the past 30 days, actually. 72 inches of snow has fallen in Manchester in the past 30 days. 72 inches. So that's 6 feet. Wow. Galatians chapter 1. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight with you all and worshiping the King and seeking His face together. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight. We come back to the book of Galatians chapter 1. We'll cover three more verses in chapter 1. And we're going to be looking tonight at a topic I've entitled, The Divine Origin of Gospel Grace. The Divine Origin of Gospel Grace. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1 as we begin reading in verse number 10. Verse number 10, Paul asks the question, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these three marvelously incredible verses of Holy Writ. Lord, we thank you for the far-reaching extent of these words of the Lord, that they speak about a gospel that is of divine origin, that is out of this world. Lord, I'm so thankful that you yourself designed gospel grace for mankind.
And you did it in such a way, Lord, that the sinner could be justified and you could be just in forgiving. Lord, we're so grateful for that gospel of grace tonight. We ask your blessings upon your word in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, in week one, you remember we saw Paul's verification of his apostleship to the Galatian believers, revealing that Jesus Christ himself had appointed Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Then, in week two, we saw that there is only one true gospel of grace for the church age, the dispensation of the grace of God. That is Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace. So tonight, as we come to verse 10, Paul is about to unveil the truth concerning the divine origin of the gospel of grace that he preached. I like it. First of all, tonight, notice with me in verse 10, the pointed question. Notice the pointed question in verse number 10. Paul asks, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Now, beloved, observe here that Paul did not seek the approval of men, but only of God for everything he did. Now, let me make a statement, beloved. We should try as much as within us lies to please people in our lives. But the overwhelming goal of the true believer is to please God. Amen? If we can please our fellow man in the process, that's a good thing. But if we cannot, we still must seek to please God. Paul was not afraid of doing so. The Greek word for persuade in verse 10 is patho. Patho means to make friends of, to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill and approval. Did you hear that? He says, "Do I seek to please men?" But go back first to the first question. Do I now persuade men or God? That's Galatians 1 verse 10. Do I now persuade men or do I persuade God? The Greek word patho means, listen, it means to gain one's goodwill and approval. Paul says, listen, he says, "I am seeking God's approval on what I do, not man's." And let me tell you why. The majority of times in our Christian life, church, you will not get the approval of man. Why? Because Paul knows why. But because the majority of this world is unregenerate. They do not understand you're trying to please God. And they will come against you for that. Okay? And you will not be pleasing most men. But if you're pleasing God, Paul says, you're gaining his goodwill and approval thereby. The second question he asks is in verse 10. Do I seek to please men? Do I seek to please men? Now, that Greek word for please is aresko. It means to strive to please or accommodate one's self to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. That's what it means. If you're trying to please men, you're trying to accommodate yourself to the opinions, the good opinions, desires, and interests of other men. Don't do that. Don't seek to do that. Because most of the time, you'll have to sin in order to accomplish that. But to please God? Oh, now that's something to speak of. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming right back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, here's a powerful passage speaking of pleasing God and not men. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren," say people, "know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you, Thessalonians, the gospel of God with much contention." Now notice in verse 2, Paul and the other apostles were preaching the gospel. And he, what did he get for it? Contention. Persecution from lost men. You see that? Verse 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul says we preach the gospel not to please men. We got persecuted for it. We got cast in the dungeon for it. We got put in jail. We were arrested. Why? Because we're seeking to please God. And pleasing God will most of the time not please your fellow man. I'm here to tell you tonight. 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul says, look, we didn't want to burden anybody. We didn't want to cause anybody discomfort. But we had to preach the gospel because God commanded us to do so. And it pleases God for you to witness and tell folks the gospel and try and get them saved. Amen? Secondly tonight, back in our text, not only do we have two pointed questions, but secondly, observe the result of being a man pleaser. Go back to verse 10 again. Notice the result of being a man pleaser. In verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says blatantly in verse number 10 that if you seek the approval and pleasing of men, you are not a true servant of God. Again, let me qualify that. I'm not saying you shouldn't attempt to please people in your lives. You should, as a good Christian witness. But if in pleasing God, people are displeased, you've done your duty. Look what he says. If I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You know what we've got, folks? Listen to me. Let me put it to you bluntly. We've got a bunch of guys and gals behind pulpits today that are not pleasing God. They're men pleasers. Why do they have these mega churches? Why do they have standing room only? Why do they have multi-million dollar mansions they live in with golden toilet seats, Mr. Dollar? Because they're men pleasers. That's why. They're not pleasing God. They please the flesh. They make you feel good. Their syrupy sweet messages don't amount to a hill of beans. Listen to me. You cannot please men. If you're pleasing lost men, you're not serving Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here in verse number 10. Why? Because these type are servants of men, not of Jesus Christ. That's Osteen. That's Joyce Myers. That's John Bevere. That's Benny Hinn. I could go on and on and on, but I won't bore you. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, we got bunches of them behind pulpits today. Televangelists, you know. And send me your $1,000 seed money. Yeah. Why don't you send me $1,000 seed money, buddy? And you maybe you'll be blessed. Because you don't believe what you're saying. That's why he won't. If he believed that, he'd send you $1,000. See? He wants your $1,000. Hey, man, you can't mistake these characters. Look at me in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says, not with eye service as what?
Men pleasers.
But as the servants of who?
Christ,
doing the will of God from the heart. Notice how Paul differentiates between pleasing men and pleasing Jesus Christ. They're not spelt the same, as Doc would say. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. Flip back to Romans just before Corinthians, the final chapter of Romans. Watch what the apostle says here about pleasing men. He says in verse Romans 16, look at me at verse 18. He says, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You see that? That's hard, man. Verse 17 says, you are to avoid a brother or a sister who's living like the devil, they're out there in the world and they're full of sin, he says, avoid them. Oh, Pastor, you're so mean. No, your beef is not with me. It's with God's word. Why? Why would God want me to avoid a fellow Christian who's deep in sin? Do you think there might be, he might have a reason for that? Yeah, hello, that they might be ashamed and repent. See, God's got a reason for everything he tells you. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, there's guys that go out there and they speak so eloquently and they got the perfect poem and the 3 points outline, and they're not serving God. See that? They're not serving God. They're deceivers. He says in verse 18, they deceive the hearts of the simple. How wicked. They're not pleasing God and they're not serving God. They're serving their own belly, verse 17 says. All right, now, thirdly tonight, back to Galatians chapter 1. Observe Paul's certification negatively, and then we'll see it positively. First, negatively. Look at verse 11. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. First, he certifies the gospel negatively. That is, that it is not of human origin. It was not invented by man. It was not a fabrication of men. It was not a dreamt up or built up or created by some author. Not by men. He said, look at the last three words of verse 11. Not after man. I love this message tonight. Because the gospel that you and I have embraced is of divine origin. It's not of this evil world. You know, everything of this world, it's corrupt. It's just dirty, man. I don't know how else to put it. But this world is a filthy place. And I'm glad that the gospel I've embraced is not of this world. It's of another world. And heavenly one, amen? Now, Paul makes it clear here, beloved, in verse 11, that the gospel of grace has absolutely nothing to do with the inventions and contrivances of men. Listen, church, the gospel differs drastically from every human religious system on earth. This is because Christianity is not a religion. It is a divine revelation. Did you hear what I said? Christianity is, I hate that when someone says, oh, you're so religious. I always tell them, I'm not at all religious. I'm not at all religious because Christianity is not a religion. It's a divine revelation. Amen? Now, listen to me. Religion is from men. The gospel is from heaven. Paul says, no man dreamt up the divine plan of salvation, but the entire design of the gospel is supernatural. Simply said, it is not of this world. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Hold your place again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's try to remain seated. If you know, if you've got to use the facilities, that's one thing. But let's try to be attentive to the word here. 2 Timothy, look with me in chapter number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, that the salvation of the gospel of grace is found not in a religion. It's in a person. You see it? In Jesus Christ, and it comes with something. Eternal glory. It's an accompaniment. it comes with the package, as they say. Eternal glory is yours, beloved, and yours. Why? Because if you are positionally in Christ Jesus by salvation, you have eternal glory in you. It'll last forever. Oh, salvation is not in a religion. It's in a divine personage whose name is Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and finally tonight, back to Galatians chapter 1. That's Paul's certification of the gospel of grace negatively, that it is not of men. But now, notice Paul's certification of the gospel of grace positively. He's going to tell you positively where it is of. Look with me in verse number 12. Paul says, "For I neither received it," the gospel, "of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, it's about to get good. Again, negatively, look at verse 12. "Neither was did I receive it of man." That's the negative side. Not of man. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 before we hit home on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Paul says he received something from someone, and that someone was not a sinner. Look at it. Verse 23, Paul says, "For he's given the institution of the Lord's table," amen, "which we celebrate regularly, because the Bible says to do it." Verse 23, "For I have received of who?"
The Lord.
The Lord. Capital L. That's the logos of God, Jesus Christ. He said, "I received something of the Lord Jesus, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Paul says, "I received that from no man." When he instituted the Lord's table, he said, "Jesus Christ himself instructed me to show you that, to partake of that, and to commemorate it regularly till he comes." And beloved, he did. I'm going to show you in a few weeks ahead, maybe I don't think we'll get to it next week, but maybe the week after, where Paul received these divine instructions from Jesus personally. It wasn't with the other apostles. He was as one born out of due time. But let me tell you something. We're going to see in chapter 1 that Paul had his 3.5-year ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the other 12 apostles did. Only it wasn't on the roads of Jerusalem. It was in an Arabian desert. I'm going to show you that in a couple of weeks. That's negatively. I didn't receive it of men. I received it of the Lord Jesus. But positively, back to Galatians 1, positively, look at verse 12. "Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of the Pope." No way! "Of Jesus Christ." I am so glad. I was deceived by that guy for years till I got saved and found out I didn't need no Pope. I've got the Prince of Peace, amen? And Paul said, "I received it of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice the word revelation in verse number 12. The Greek word is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis, it means appearance, manifestation, unveiling, making known. See that? Paul said, "I received it by the appearing, manifestation, and revealing, and making known of Jesus Christ." What he's saying is, Jesus Christ himself appeared to me and gave me, in black and white, the gospel of grace in intimate detail to give to the body of Christ, the church. And he did. He's not making this up, folks. Jesus Christ appeared to this man. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know Paul had a thorn in the flesh? I finally figured out what it was. He had a problem with his eyes. Paul had a problem because later in the book of Galatians, he's going to say to the Galatian believers, "You loved me so much that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Why did he say that? Because the Galatians knew that Paul had a bad problem with his eyes, with his vision. And why did he have that problem? They caused him much pain. He couldn't take much of the sun. I'll tell you why. In Acts chapter 9, When Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind by the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ. It so affected his eyesight that he was never able to see clearly again. They didn't have glasses and contacts back then. And it so seared the corneas of his eyes that it caused him pain daily. I believe he walked around in great pain to keep him humble. Why? Think of the revelations that this man experienced in the human body. And he was not puffed up. He was a humble man. Why? Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And it made him dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, positively speaking, this revelation of Jesus Christ, when did it happen? This revelation to Paul. Go to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Agrippa. And guess what he's giving? His testimony. Paul loved to give his testimony. Anybody who would listen to Paul, he would stop and give them his testimony. He loved giving his testimony. You should too. Amen? Every child of God has a testimony of how you got saved. I love telling folks how I got saved. Now, look at this. He's given his testimony to Agrippa. And he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 12, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue," hey, how many of you knows Jesus spoke Hebrew? Says so right there. Look at it. Hebrew. Not Italian, Pope. Look at it. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Notice, 17, "delivering thee from the people," that's the Jewish people, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Why? "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." Why? "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Wow. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." What am I saying? I'm saying, back to Galatians 1, verse 12, when Paul says, "I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ," he meant what he said. He meant what he said, folks. Jesus revealed the gospel of grace to Paul personally, bodily. He saw the risen Savior. And he says, "I will yet appear unto thee and show you a whole bunch more things." For the church, my people. Amen? Great stuff. Romans chapter 16. Almost done. Romans chapter 16. Oh, this is so good. I'm so glad that Jesus revealed the gospel of grace to Paul, and Paul revealed it to us through his inspired writings. Amen? Romans 16. Look at verse 24. Don't miss this. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. "Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the," what? "Revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest," made known, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God," what's the next two words?
Made known.
"To some nations." No. "To all nations for the obedience of faith." Amen. "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Amen. He said it's been made known to all nations for obedience of faith. For obedience of faith. Do you realize, beloved, the world will not believe what I'm about to say. The president down in the White House does not believe what I'm about to say. 2,000 years ago, after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, there was one man on the planet Earth that was the most important man in existence. His name was Paul. Do you know why? Because this one man received the divine revelation of the gospel of grace for the entire world. Did you hear what I said? That man at that time was indestructible. You couldn't kill that guy if you speared him through. If you burn him with fire, you hung him, he wouldn't die. Because that man had a divine mission to make known the gospel of grace to a sin-sick, lost world. Amen? He was the most important man on the face of the planet. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Finishing up. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Paul says, having made known, there's those words again, having made known unto us, saved people, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what?
Revelation.
Revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation. Chapter 3. Here it is. What was it that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul to share with the world? Here it is. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by what?
Revelation.
There it is. Same wording from Galatians 1:12. By revelation, he, Jesus Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Listen to me. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to a lost man the truth of the gospel. Otherwise, he will not believe it. Amen? That here it is. That the Gentiles, that's all people of the world, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why, Paul? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those are angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says he revealed it to me so that I would reveal it to the entire world by the gospel, by the epistles that he wrote by the Holy Ghost. Finally, let's go back to Galatians. Back to Galatians. Look in chapter 2 for a minute. I want to show you this. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Paul says, then, 14 years after. Okay, now I'm not going to show you what that is after. We'll wait till next time. But something occurred where Paul spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ in a desert. Okay? And then he says, then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by what? Wow. I went to Jerusalem by revelation. That means, listen to me, folks. It means that Jesus Christ instructed Paul, now that I have made known unto you, Paul, the mystery of the gospel of grace, I need you to go to my apostles up there in Jerusalem and explain it to them, as they say down south. Explain it to them, right? Explain it. Why? Because he was the only man alive that fully understood the gospel of grace. He was instructed to go to Peter and James and John and the whole core of the leadership of the New Testament church in Jerusalem and straighten them out on the doctrine of the gospel of grace. You don't need circumcision. You don't need baptism. You don't need to add anything to the gospel of grace. Now, look at it. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach. No, I want you to see this, folks. Don't miss this. In closing, verse 2. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. He gave them something. That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, I had run in vain. Paul said, I had a divine mission to go to Jerusalem after spending my 3.5 years Bible college with Jesus to instruct them in the gospel of grace. You see it? Oh, folks, this book is going to get so good, it's going to blow your spiritual socks off. Brother, praise the Lord. And I tell you, I am so excited to be in the book of Galatians because it's so rich. It's got so much for us today, church. Now, in closing, Paul clearly makes it undebatable to the Galatian believers that the gospel of grace, which they had received from him, is the right one. Amen? Because it is of divine origin. And so too, beloved, the gospel of grace which we have received is the same one that Paul preached to the Galatian believers. And it's the right one because it's the only one that saves. Now, next week we'll look at Paul's description of how and where the Lord revealed the gospel of grace to him in great detail. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight. These three verses show us the divine origin of gospel grace. I am so glad, Lord, that the gospel we have embraced, which saves our soul to the uttermost, is not of this world. It's heavenly. It's divine. It's by Jesus Christ and Him alone. We love you tonight, Lord, and we're so grateful for the eternal life that we have embraced by that gospel grace. It is so good to be saved tonight. We love you more than we've ever loved you. And Lord, we pray as a church family, come quickly, Lord Jesus, fulfill every prophecy. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen. Glory to God. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will finish up with a hymn tonight. Go to hymn 130, beloved. Oh, praise the Lord. Hymn 130. Yes, brother, we're finally able to have service tonight. Man, quite the fluffy white stuff out there. And let's stand for our final hymn tonight. We'll sing the first, second, and the fourth.
I name you the Pastor of Snow.
Power in the blood. Amen. Sing it up.
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
Hey, there's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Would you our evil a victory win?
There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, there is.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious
Oh, would you be free from your passion and pride?
Hey,
there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your hands sink for Calvary's tide?
There's wonderful power in the blood.
Yes, there is.
There is power, power,
wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
There is power, power,
wonder-working power in the precious blood.
Number
four, would you do service for Jesus your King.
Yes,
there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in his blood.
Yes, there is.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And Brother Timmy, if you could dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, thank you for your word this evening and allowing us to be here tonight. God, we ask that you would make it possible for us to be here Sunday. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord God, and bless everybody that's been here today.
Yes, Father.
And please help Pastor with his new job, Lord God, that he gets what he needs, Lord God. And please answer the prayers of everybody that comes to this church, Lord God. If it's your will and the blood of your Son, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.